Well, it's good to be back again with you this morning in God's house, even though it brings for me a pressure and responsibility, but it is great to be amongst the people of God and to worship the Lord even as we gather together. You may be wondering where the Lord has directed me to study after the book of Ruth has come to a conclusion. Well, the Lord has placed a definite book upon my heart, and we will get there sometime, but I didn't want to jump straight into a new series and a new study, so I sought the Lord. And I really believe that I wrestled the Lord for a word, and the Lord gave the word and the labor then to put this together. And we'll be thinking about this for a few weeks, maybe. I have to say, my heart is indicting a good matter, and my tongue is a pen of a ready writer. I am bursting to get preaching it, and that's a good thing. And I thank you for praying that the Lord would give me a word. And now I pray that the Lord will help me to deliver that word. So we're going to turn in the Word of God to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, before we pray, we'll read this psalm together. Many of you will not even really need to turn to the psalm. You know it off by heart. But it's good to follow along in the pages of Holy Scripture. The privilege is ours to have a faithful translation of the Word of God before us. So let's turn to Psalm 100 and let's hear the Word of the Living God. The title there is A Psalm of Praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Let's unite our hearts in prayer together, please, and pray the Lord will speak to you, the Lord will prepare your heart, and that you would hear beyond my voice, that you would hear the voice of the Lord, that He would minister to you through the means of grace which He has given to us in His own love and in His mercy. So let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Eternal God and loving Father, I do thank Thee and praise Thee for the privilege that we have to draw nigh unto Thee, to come and approach Thy throne of heavenly grace, sitting through the name and upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice, O God, that we are found here in Thy house, in this Thy day, meeting around the Word of the Living God. We thank Thee, Lord, for those who are in this building across the way online. And we pray, O God, that Thou would shut us in with Thyself. Lord, You know my desire. And Lord, I pray that You would infill me with God the Holy Ghost. I pray that I would be under His control, that I would not be out of control. But Lord, that He, the Blessed Spirit, would come and take possession of this earthen vessel. Use me, O God, I pray, as a vessel unto honor. I pray that Thou would wash me in the precious blood and infill me with God the Holy Ghost. I pray for Thy dear people that, Lord, that their hearts will be prepared, that we would hear Thee as thus and thus saith the Lord. We pray that Thou would thunder out Thy word, that it would come to our hearts with freshness, with power, with grace. We pray for every need that lies before us in the hearts of all Thy dear people, and we pray that Thou would minister to Thy people. Lord, bless us now. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with Thy servant. Lord, even over this last few services, we thank Thee for the word given. We thank Thee for the power and delivery of the word, the blessing it's been to our heart and our soul. And so, Lord, we ask that Thou would continue in that vein, continue to give grace and help. Minister, O God, this day, hear prayer, bring glory to Christ. For these things I asked in His precious name, and for His and thine everlasting sake and glory. Amen. Now, as John Calvin profoundly explained, the human heart is an idol-making factory, and as such, it is always producing new idols to worship and venerate. That corrupted factory, left to its own devices, will never produce true worship, but will instead worship its own invention. The Church of Jesus Christ is not composed of those who have found a true and living God by the experimentation and worship, but of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, incorporated into His body, who are called to true worship, which is regulated and authorized by Scripture. Worship is the purpose for which we are made, and only the redeemed can worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Having to isolate last Lord's Day, I watched online, and that gave me opportunity to view this congregation as it came together to worship the Lord. I read a comment by a British philosopher who was addressing his fellow peers, and he said this: "If you want to know what people believe about their God, watch how they worship." And I wonder to myself, what would the ungodly think I believed of my God if they solely watched me worship Him? I also thought, what if a Christian moved into this area of Ballymena and they're looking for a place to worship and they tuned in online? Would they join themselves to this local fellowship by what they observed? Now, I'm not talking about whether the style of worship appeals to them or not. I know there's a modern phenomenon of seeker-friendly churches where worship is tailored to appeal to the masses of the world. I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking about what they would see through you and me as we worship the Lord. What would we reveal to others about our God as we worship Him? Would they see through us a God who is holy, one to be revered? Would they look at me, my countenance, my mannerisms, my demeanor, and think to themselves, you know, His God satisfies Him deeply. He is a God in whom that man delights. That is a God who is worthy to be praised, to be loved, honored, and adored. I'll make no mention or no negative comments of what I observed, for I was not watching with a critical or judgmental eye, and I know at times the people of God, they carry a burden. It's often a burden that no one sees. We're also living in days of great satanic oppression and opposition, and there's much in our land and our own hearts to grieve us. But you know how we engage in worship, the worship of God, it really struck me. It stands out like a sore thumb. It hits you in the face as you watch online. You cannot help but notice it. I would even challenge you, if you have the nerve, to go home and watch back a Lord's Day morning service. Watch how you and we and I worship the Lord God. I will say something that I positively did observe. There are those among the congregation who, and I know that man only looks in the outward appearance, but there are those who appear to be glad to be in the Lord's house. They had not lost the wonder of it all, the awe, the joy, the pleasure, the privilege to come before the Lord and worship Him. It was still in their hearts. I fear that there could be many, and for them, something has robbed them or is robbing them of the joy and the blessing of the worship of the Lord God. And it is revealed in their countenance and by their demeanor. And if something is preventing you from truly entering into the worship, dear child of God, you are robbing God of what is due to Him alone. Now, in the light of my ponderings, my heart has been led to consider this morning the well-known words of Psalm 100. And I have entitled the Lord's message, Worship That Is Worthy. Worship that is worthy. I trust that you and I desire to worship or to render unto God worship that is worthy of who He is. Now, the structure of the psalm is quite simple. It can be broken up in two parts. We have verses 1 to 3 and then verses 4 and 5. And both parts can be seen to consist of a what, a how, and a why. What we are called to do, how we are to do it, and why we are called to do it. And this morning we're going to consider and we're going to think about the what, the how, and the why of the first section, verses 1 to 3. So this will be part 1 of worship that is worthy. firstly, the what of verses, or the what in verses 1 and 2. Psalm 100 is a call to worship. That is what we are called to do, worship. I know there are some Reformed churches which have a literal call to worship at the start of their service by reading a well-known verse, and I have to say, I feel that's not a bad practice. We have many calls to worship, especially in the Psalter. We could think, for example, if you turn to Psalm 29. Psalm 29 in the verses 1 and 2. And there we read in Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We could turn to Psalm 95 and the verse number 6. We sang it this morning, but Psalm 95 and the verse 6, let's read it. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And here in verses 1 and 2, we have a call to public worship, a call not only to engage in particular acts of worship, but to participate in those acts in a particular or with a particular attitude. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing." We have met together in this house to worship God publicly. Now, I want you to underscore this in your mind before we go any further. I want you to listen. Worship should never be pursued as a means to achieving something other than worship. Let me repeat that. Worship should never be pursued as a means to achieving something other than worship. And what I mean by that, worship is never a step on our way up to any other experience. It's not a door through which we pass to get anywhere, but the genuineness and the authenticity of our worship is threatened if we treat it as a means to some other experience. Here's the point. To quote one man, he said, "Worship isn't a means to an end, but the end of all means." Worship is the goal, dear child of God. That is something the Reverend Greer mentioned in his message on New Year's Eve. The whole compass of things, the chief end of man, can be summed up in one word: worship. Worship. Now, our English word for worship, it finds its etymology in a word which means worthiness or something of worth. Therefore, that which is venerated is that which ought to be worthy of veneration or worship. And mankind owes worship to God. It is his due. He is worthy by reason of his being. He is the all-holy, the all-wise, the almighty, the infinite perfect one, and our rightful attitude ought to be of adoring contemplation of his infinite loveliness and glory. And yet by nature, this is something that sinners do not do. They do not worship God. Our first parents, they ceased to worship God when they sinned against him. Listen to this quote that I came across as an explanation for worship. He says this: worship is essentially the reverse of sin. Sin began and begins when we succumb to the temptation, "Ye shall be as gods." We make ourselves the center of the universe and dethrone God. By contrast, worship is giving God his true worth. It's acknowledging him to be the Lord of all. He is the Most High God. The Hebrew word for worship, it means to bow down, to prostrate oneself. The common New Testament word, and there are several that have implied in them the idea of worship, but the most common word is the word proskune, which means to kiss toward, and it came from that ancient custom of the kissing of the hand of a superior. It's also used, that New Testament word, the word worship, to convey the idea of bowing and prostration. You prostrate yourself before a superior being. Out of a sense of respect and awe and reverence and honor and homage to them because of who and what they are, And we bow down in heart and spirit before God. We prostrate ourselves before God because of who He is. We kiss the hand, as it were, as we're told there in Psalm 2. We kiss the Son because of who He is and because of what He's done. We bow in respect and honor before God, paying Him the glory due to His superior character. Essentially then, worship is giving. It is giving. It is giving honor and respect to God, and that is why we have gathered. That's the goal. That's the end of all things. There is no higher purpose or reason, or dare I say it, experience. Worship is a consuming desire to give to God, and that first begins with the giving of ourselves, of our hearts. The facet of giving in worship is emphasized by what we read in Psalm 96. Turn back to Psalm 96, and there in verse 7, we read these words, 7 to 9, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." Now I ask you before I move on, have you first given of yourself to God? Have you first given your heart to God? If you haven't, you may be doing many things here this morning, but true worship is not one of them. In fact, sinner, your participation in the acts of worship that we have already engaged in, they have been an offense to God. It has not been acceptable to God because you are not in Jesus Christ. And so today, whatever you might have done, whatever bowing of the head, whatever giving into the plate, whatever singing of God's praise, if you're not in Jesus Christ, you have offended God. It has not been acceptable to Him. Worship essentially is giving, and it begins when we give ourselves, our hearts, unto God. Now, while we can say that this is a general call to worship, Psalm 100, there are three things outlined in this call to worship, and I'm going to mention those briefly. Firstly, there's the exhortation to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The words "joyful noise" are words used for the shout of triumph when a king enters into the room. When a sovereign walks into a room with his subjects before him, it's describing the thrill of a grateful heart that recognizes the greatness, the grandeur, and the goodness of God. And I ask you again, I preach to those that are before me, are you thrilled to be in God's house? Are you thrilled to be before the Lord? We can re-echo the shout of triumph of our great King, finished. That's what we're here to do this morning. We are here today standing into the victory of the cross. We're battling, yes. We have all the verses in Scripture about warring a good warfare, the armor of God. We're battling, yes, but we're fighting in the victory. We're not fighting for the victory. We're not here to mutter, or I trust you're not. We're not here to mutter in sullen and somber tones, but we're here to proclaim and shout the triumph of Christ's cross. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But secondly, there is not only that in the specific act, but there is a call to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. You know, it was the priests who served the Lord in those days, and their service was made primarily up of the offering of sacrifice and supplication. And as you know, believers have been made kings and priests unto God, and now we are called to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually and supplicate in our prayers as priests before Him. You might think that your days of service for the Master have passed as the years have crept on. Not a bit of it, elderly saint. You serve him by the offering of praises and prayers. It's not just a minister who serves the Lord in the Lord's day. It's not just the Sunday school teachers, the superintendent. It's not just those that go out in the bus. But all God's people, you've been brought today not only to worship the Lord, but to serve the Lord. Now again, I must ask you, how have you carried out your service this morning? How have you engaged in the offering of praise and the entering into the prayer as the minister led in the congregation? Thirdly, there is the call to come before his presence with singing. Isaac Watts, he wrote the words, "That those refuse to sing, that never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, must speak," or I'll substitute it, "must sing their joys abroad." He's put a new song in our mouth. Even praise unto our God. I believe that God loves the singing of his praises. He himself is described as one who rejoices over his people with singing. And shall we not rejoice over him with our singing? Now, I could get very much sidetracked here on this subject of singing. Singing doesn't just constitute worship in its entirety. That's not true. That's not just confined to that one section. But singing is a very important part of the worship of God. And I believe that God loves the singing of his people. He loves it. And I believe that he doesn't just love melody, but that he loves harmony. He's given us the scale of notes. He's given us flats and majors and sharps. God is the one who has given us all these things. And God has blessed us congregation. And I say this, God has blessed us congregation with individuals who have the ability to harmonize, to sing a part. Dear child of God, use that ability. Not just when a grouping comes to the front. We don't need a choir behind us. You are the choir. We are the choir. Sing your harmonious notes and blend them together as a wonderful praise unto the great God of heaven. Some of you can drop into those tenor and alto parts and bass parts like that. I don't have that ability. I've said it before. I'm a follower. I'm not a leader. I wish Mr. Greer would maybe drop into that tenor part and then I'll follow along with him. But child of God, God loves the praises of his people. You think about the wonder of being able to sing and to hear singing. God has given us the faculty of a voice box and the ability to sing. Chords in our throat, vibrated by breath, exhaled from our lungs, creating contractions and expansions in the air called sound waves, which reach our ear. And then they're channeled down through a tunnel to an eardrum that's so sensitive that it can detect the changes in air pressure if you stood on an A4 sheet of paper. And that eardrum causes the three smallest bones in your body to tremble, converting into an electrical pulse which goes to your brain and in a moment of time converts the harmonious communication of information into thoughts that bless your innermost soul. All the wonder of being able to sing in the presence of the Lord and to hear his singing, or the singing of the praises of God. And all the while, he hears it. And even more than that, he inhabits the praises of his people. Why? Because they're acceptable and they're pleasing to him. Because they're offered in and by and through Jesus Christ. But we take singing for singing in his presence for granted, don't we? We've all become so familiar with public worship, with the blessing and the privilege of being together in God's house. I challenge you, go home. Go home and watch. I might need to challenge, but maybe some might have to isolate in future days. We know what we're living through and what we're in. And I tell you, it'll strike you in the face how people, how I worship the Lord God of heaven. That's the what of worship in verses 1 and 2. Shout, serve, sing. That's an easy way to remember. And that brings us to the how in verses 1 and 2. The how are we to worship? The call to worship in verses 1 and 2 is characterized by one attitude in particular in these verses, and that is with gladness. Or you can use the word joy or happiness. Now, these are feelings, and we can't get away from that. They are in the text. It says, make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. The happy heart. And they're in the text. And you know what I am going to say can be so easily categorized and dispensed with as emotionalism. You know, we live in a time when the fascination with feelings is rampant. Psychology is the science of the day. Book after book helps us analyze our emotions and cope with our ups and downs. In contrast, there's widespread suspicion of emotion and embarrassment about feelings, especially in Reformed evangelical churches when they come to worship. But we can't get away from the language and the truth of Scripture that our worship ought to be marked, at least by one aspect, with joy and gladness. A plain, simple reading of verses 1 and 2 shows us this. But I want to establish a principle here. Genuine worship is based on biblical and historical truth. It is solid intellectual content. And we're going to see that as we move on. The foundation of worship in the heart, it's not emotional, but it's actually theological. Worship is not something that we work up, but it's something that comes down to us by the revelation of the character of God. One man defined worship as this: worship is our inmost being responding with praise for all that God is through our attitudes, actions, thoughts, and words. Listen, based on the truth of God as He has revealed Himself. It is not the frenzied emotional product of manipulation or gimmickry or the singing of songs over and over again. But you know, that's not our problem. We're not in danger of emotionalism in this congregation, and I dare say you'll all be in agreement with me with that. Our problem may be, however, that we do not realize that there is no genuine worship where feelings for God are not quickened. We can't simply dismiss emotions and feelings. Though they are not the foundation nor the source of true worship, there is no true worship where the heart is far from God. Therefore, where feelings are dead, so is worship. Where feelings are dead, so is worship. Take the book of the Psalms, the world's most richest book of worship, and in it you find the highest worship contains, well, we'll notice a few things: a feeling of brokenness, contrition and grief for sin, which flows out of a biblical revelation of God and ourselves, let me add. But the feeling of brokenness and contrition and grief over sin, Psalm 51 verse 17, the sacrifices of God, we're thinking about sacrifices, serving. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. Mingled with the feeling of true contrition is also the feeling of longing or desire. Think of Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2. As a heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Or take Psalm 73, 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Also we have, listen, the feeling of godly fear and awe before the holiness and magnitude of God. Turn to Psalm chapter 5. Wonderful verse. Psalm chapter 5 and the verse 7. Psalm 5 and the verse 7. And it tells us there, a psalm of David, but as for me, I will come into thy house. Isn't that we have come today? into the house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Therefore, we should not be surprised to find that the feelings of gladness and joy are as much a part of true worship as those other emotions. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. It should mark. Joy and gladness should mark our worship of God. Now, it wasn't just for the Jews to make a joyful noise, but all worship, but all nations. Look at verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And this psalm calls all men everywhere to worship the Lord. This is a universal call to worship. Admittedly, there's many in this world and reject that call to worship. Most are indifferent to the call to worship God, never mind to worship Him with joy. But this psalm does not focus on the field response of the multitudes. It focuses on the worth of the one who is being extolled. The worth of God is the basis of the call to make a joyful noise unto Him, to serve Him with gladness, to come before His presence with singing. You see, Psalm 100 is a climax to a series of psalms which began at Psalm 93 that extol God's sovereignty. That's the theme that runs through that grouping of psalms, the sovereignty of God, how He reigns over everything. In the splendor of His majesty, in the greatness of His power, in the unsearchable depth of His wisdom. God reigns over all. Therefore, He is worthy to be worshipped, not grudgingly, not indifferently, not half-heartedly, not in a manner that is simply going through the motions, but with joy and with gladness. You know, the fact that sinners reject this call, it does not diminish the worth of the object of true worship. And when we don't engage in worship with all our hearts and there's no emotion in it, it's a reflection on us, not on the God who is worthy. Again, I say it, if the heart is not engaged, if the feelings are dead, then it's not true worship. It's simply going through the motions. Now, is that what some of God's people have been doing? In your serving and your singing. Be honest with your heart. God gives these messages that our hearts are searched. That a difference is made. That we're conformed. Be honest. Have you been going through the motions of the worship of God? The works that you're involved in, the ministries. See, it's only the service that's done by a worshiper that will have eternity in it. Or are you just turning up to the works? Never mind the public worship. Are you just turning up to the works? Well, let me tell you, that's not true worship and it's not acceptable service if your heart is not in it. It's a show, it's a pretense, it's wood, it's hay, it's stubble that'll be all burnt up on the day of the great reckoning. The Lord Jesus, He addressed the religious practitioners in His day who were all outward show and no inward glow, as I put it. They were all outward show and they had no inward glow. Turn to Matthew chapter 15, please. Matthew chapter 15. And the Lord was addressing practitioners. They were engaged in acts. And in Matthew 15, verses 8 to 9, Christ quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 13. In order to express the root problem of the Pharisees' way of life, look what he says. Matthew 15, verse 8. Well, go back to verse 7 to show you that it comes from Isaiah. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, what I want you to notice from these two verses in the first place is that this people honoreth me, in verse 8, corresponds to and is parallel with they do worship me in verse 9. And this shows us that the essence of all worship is the act of honoring God, giving to God, and I've already mentioned that. Now that does not mean that you and I can make God honorable. We don't improve upon God in the least when we worship Him. But honoring God, it means recognizing His honor, understanding the worth of it, and ascribing to Him in all the ways appropriate to His character. But the second thing I want you to see from Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, is that worship can be thought of as simply a series of acts or words performed in obedience to biblical commands or liturgical tradition. Worship throughout biblical history, it always involved action. Worship was performed in bowing, lifting the hands, kneeling, praying, singing, reciting scripture, etc. And all that can be called worship. But all that can be done when the heart is far from God. So proper actions or styles or activities do not constitute true worship. I do believe that the way we worship and the different components of worship that we have in our service, such as praise and prayer and preaching, they do constitute biblical worship. Yet it is possible for a believer to be in the building and to go through all those parts and all those acts and you not worship the Lord. This is maybe where you find yourself this morning. You're going through the motions, you're performing the acts, but the attitude's all wrong. The gladness is not there as it once was. And you might ask, well, how do I cultivate that kind of joy? How do I develop that when joyous attitudes are lacking in my heart? Well, some people will say that, well, you choose to be joyful. The Bible commands it. You say you're discouraged? Well, go out and be a joyful Christian. Just choose it. Well, I don't think that's very helpful. And it shows a profound lack of the understanding about the way the human heart works. You can't just direct a command to a broken heart, to a discouraged heart, to a disconsolate heart, and say, you know, change it, be joyful. As if, like a light switch, you can just turn it on or turn it off. You can't warm your cold heart through the mere exercise of your own will. Others will say, well, you know, you need to pray that God will make you joyful. And perhaps that's a little closer to the mark. It at least expresses dependence on God, but I still think that leaves something out. Those two ways are not the approach of this psalm. That is not the methodology of the psalmist under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. What did he do? Turn back to Psalm 100. He addressed the mind. He addressed the mind. In verse 3, he sets before those who are called to worship the revealed truths about the Lord, which provide the reasons why we should worship the Lord in a way that is worthy of who He is. Truths about God, which I'm sure the people of His day were familiar with, but nevertheless, He sets them before the people once again. He directs them not to their circumstances, but to their God. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And true worship is based on and flows out of the revelation of God and His Word. Verse 3 was to be my third point this morning, but time has beat us. But I feel that the Lord would have us to be here for a while. Verse 3 is the why. Why? The reason, the cause that you and I worship the Lord with gladness, with joy, with happiness. It was a bit ambitious to think that we would maybe get to the way. But next time, Lord willing, we will see that God's children have every legitimate reason for worshiping with joy and gladness. Worship that is worthy. Remember, dear child of God, worship is not the means to an end. It is the end. It is what we will be doing for all eternity. Worship will occupy our endless days. We will be singing, "Worthy the Lamb." And do you think we'll be singing it in heaven with a long face? Do you think we'll be singing it in heaven with that, well, I don't know the musical term, that singular note, just melody? Do you not think heaven's going to break out in all harmony for all the ages of God's great eternity? A.W. Tozer said, any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Search your heart. Let the Lord search your heart. We'll see next time the methodology of cultivating this joy. It's setting before people the biblical, the revealed truth of who God is and what God has done. And don't let the familiarity of that, child of God, rob you of entering into worship, because it robs God of what is due alone to Him. The what and the how of worship that is worthy. And let me say this. You and I have the privilege of doing this twice on the Lord's Day. Twice. Not once, but twice. We have the privilege. Worship is the end. It's not a means. It's not a stepping stone to some higher or greater experience. It is the end. What's that wonderful verse in Psalm 95, verse 6? So come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. And may He give to us worship that is worthy of who He is. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our God and our Father, I feel, must confess the sin of our heartless and lifeless worship. I pray, Father, that Thou would speak to our hearts and give unto us the worship that Thou art worthy of. O Lord, we bow before Thee. We prostrate our hearts, our minds, our souls at Thy footstool, and yet, Lord, we come with gladness, with joy, because we are drawn nigh unto Thee by and through Jesus Christ. Thou art our God. Thou art our Redeemer. Remember those amongst us this morning who have, Lord, engaged in the acts of worship, and yet, Lord, they're not in Christ. Lord, it has offended You. Lord, to think that they can come and to take Thy name upon their lips and to even give of their substance, to think that somehow that Thou would be well pleased with it. God, what an offense to Thee. What a trampling upon the blood of Christ's cross. A rejection of all that He has done. Lord, speak to such. Remember us this evening. Lord, the call goes out, O come, and let us bow down before Him. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The call to public worship. We pray for those who have opportunity and ability. Mindful, yes, Father, of the older generation who have that fear upon their hearts in the winter evenings. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art a Father who pities Your children. Lord, they're mindful of many others, and they could be out, and they're not. And Lord, there's many maybe watching online, and many in our community, and Lord, maybe over this time, an excuse has been given to stay away from God's house, to not get on the Sunday best, and yet, O God, to deny Thee, to enter into public worship. O Father, I pray that Thou would cause a drawing influence to come upon their heart. Lord, what a privilege and a blessing we have. Lord, we pray that Thou would part us with Thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit be our portion now and forevermore. We pray for Thy blessing upon the Word tonight. We pray that Thou would give us a spirit of expectancy in our soul. Oh God, may that be the word connected even with this congregation, expectancy. Lord, we thought of that wonderful promise last Lord's Day morning. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will. Oh, there should be expectancy there. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up the standard against him. Oh God, I pray, help us to be expectant. Help us to be in the lookout for what our God is going to do. So hear prayer and part us with Thy blessing. Accept of our thanksgiving and our praise. For these things I asked and offer in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen.